Light us also to dispel darkness, to guide us. I have so many don't be like me hiking stories to tell you. The one that stands out in my mind was hiking in the Sierras for a 7-day backpack and hiking trip in really, really treacherous condition. You know, several thousand foot drops along the trail, miscalculating how long it would take to get there and arriving after dark, and then realizing we still had about 5 miles to hike in after dark to the place where we were going to make our campsite. And in typical guy fashion, we were all prepared with all kinds of things except that we only had one flashlight with us for about 12 guys. It was a big flashlight, but in order for it to work as you're walking on these sheep trails and deer trails, you know, skirting around the mountains, you had to stay very close to the guy that was in the light. The guy that had the light, he held it up as high as he could, but you know, you had to kind of stay in that circle of light, because if you wandered off the trail, it could be a sheer drop off. And that happened to me when I just thought, okay, I can see where this trail's going. So I just thought, I'll cut across. And when I cut across, I did not, obviously in the dark, know what was there. I slid down a hill. I caught myself on a tree branch with my feet dangling over the edge, far, 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 far below. I could hear the sound of little pebbles dropping into a distant stream as I'm kicking my feet around. The guys formed a human chain. It was kind of cool, actually. All the way down to pull me up. And then the next morning, we decided to stop and camp right there. The next morning when I looked, I realized I would be dead. And that picture came to my mind. Bob, stay in the circle of the light. It's your protection. Of course, if that's true, what does your enemy want? Oh, I know where this trail's going. The guy with the light's going too slow. He's not going where I want to go. And you launch out on your own, and the next thing you know, you're lost. I do think people are not supposed to follow us unless we're following Jesus. But the way we live our lives with Jesus in us is going to be a guide for some people who have absolutely no frame of reference. I especially think this about our teens. I'm so proud of the ones that have made a commitment to walk with Jesus when they're second or third generation of people who have absolutely no idea of the way to be a family or to live. Many of them have no earthly example to follow. And what the church is supposed to be is a bunch of people filled with light. And the way we live our lives is to be a guide showing the pitfalls. And I will admit that sometimes the best way to learn is the way I learned. And then I can be a really good instructor and say, stay close to the light. Trust me, you don't want to go launching out in the darkness. You're not going to like what you find out there, because that was my own experience. And sort of like that is protection. I remember one night, the first time I ever decided to sail at night in inland waters up in the Gulf Islands in Canada. Beautiful, beautiful country. I had a place I wanted to go. It was a full moon, and I thought, okay, I can do this. I'm a sailor. I've sailed these waters 100 times in the daytime. It should be easy at night. I was not counting on one little spatial problem, and that is navigational marks and lights on moving boats and lights on tankers that are 20 miles away going down the international border, and lights on cars on the islands look exactly alike at night. And you lose your sense of, is that thing I'm seeing there the starboard running light or the port running light of a 80-foot cabin cruiser, or is it a marker on a reef? And if you're moving and other things are moving and some things are moving and some things are not, very, very, very confusing. And if you want to hear a really good running aground story, for me it happened that night. I shouldn't have been out there. I did not understand that there were going to be so many different lights and they were going to be confusing. On OpenSea, it's kind of different. It's not as confusing. That's a wonderful picture to me of the world that we live in, where people will freely admit, okay, maybe Jesus is one way. Maybe it's one way, but you really don't have a right to say that this person's idea of the truth is not really the truth. When you know, well, I'm sure you've heard the story of the navigator on a large naval vessel seeing what he thought was an approaching light, sending out a message saying, this is the destroyer such and such, this is Chief Petty Officer, Navigational Officer so and so, advising you to adjust your course because I'm a battleship. And then the message coming back from the air light saying, this is Chief Petty Officer such and such, advising you to change your course. I am a lighthouse. And all of a sudden you realize, who takes precedent? My boat is bigger than your boat? No. Which one's going to wreck you? And which one's going to lead you to safety? You're the light of the world. Jesus is living in you. Don't be shy. The light in your life was meant to be seen. In fact, pray for opportunities. Be aware of the ones you already have. And Jesus said, let your light shine in such a way. I love this verse because I've seen it done the good way and I've seen it done the bad way. That's why I think it's critical. Jesus said, let your light so shine, or shine in such a way that when people see your good works, they will glorify your Father. I've seen people do good works so that people would glorify them. Glorify is the word that I had you write in or underline. If it's not in your text, doxa is the Greek word. It means to recognize or to see. To glorify God means to recognize or to see God for who he really is. Unedited, unfiltered. It's not an opinion of who God is. It's the reality of who God is. And Jesus said, apparently, and I think this is worth pondering, Jesus said there's a way you can live your life that when people watch you live your life, they're going to see who God really is. And the implication is there's also a way you could live your life. They may see your good works, but they're not going to see who God really is. You're going to be a filter, or you're going to be a distraction, and you're not going to be helping them to see it accurately. And of course, the best example of what Jesus said is the contrast we're going to see over the next couple of months and the next several chapters of the religious leaders of Israel who looked really good on the outside and made sure everybody could see, but they were rotten inside. And though everyone was seeing their good works, a whole generation of people were not seeing what God was really like. And that's why Jesus said, that's why I'm here. Watch me, he said, and you'll see your Father. And of course, then that brings up all kinds of uncomfortable things like motives. Jesus talked a lot about motives. We talked about this Wednesday night. If you weren't here, I really would like every family in the church to have Wednesday study, because it talks about giving. And please don't be afraid. It's not what you think. But it's talking about the posture of the kingdom of God regarding that, and how violated that has been by churches who don't follow that model. It's possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive, and from God's perspective, to just cancel out the good thing that you did. He talked about people who just did what they did to be seen by people so everyone would think they were wonderful. And he said, well, enjoy that applause, because that's all you get. Because your Heavenly Father knows your heart, and motives are a big deal. So it's possible to do the right thing in such a way that it draws attention to me and how wonderful I am and not to God. And here's the thing that maybe I find the most encouraging aspect about this over everything else, is that God put his priceless treasure in clay jars. He knows we're clay jars. He didn't mind that. And I have learned this. Sometimes people can learn more about God, who God is and what he's like, by how you handle your mistakes than if you had never made any mistakes. So being a good witness doesn't necessarily mean you're perfect. If that were true, God would go out of business. But are you honest when you make a mistake? Do you apologize? I have to tell you that I've had to do some very humbling things which shouldn't have been humbling and humiliating if I had had the right kind of heart. But I'd make bold professions about, you know, being a Christian and then just did some really icky things and had to go talk to some neighbors and say, you know, that's what I did, that I stink. And I don't want you to get what I did confused with the person that God wants me to be, because I fell short of what it was that he wanted. And sometimes those apologies and the way that my life, because that's not normal. How often in the world do you hear people apologize? How often do you see people willing to be humbled? So being a good example in our good works being seen in a way that people recognize God is a lot deeper thing than just doing religious things. It has to do with my whole posture towards him. I may save some of this for next week, or at least we may overlap it, because it's just too big of a subject to try to cover in the next 15 minutes. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus was so different than the religious leaders. It looked so much like, this is the thing that people often do when they begin to learn about grace, they start thinking, well, grace equals no rules. That if I'm living by grace, that means that I can just do whatever I want and my actions don't really matter. And that's really, the Sermon on the Mount will not let you take that position, because Jesus says, no, you're getting it exactly wrong. We have no standing and no hope of a standing before God without grace and mercy. Jesus paid for our sins because nobody could live a righteous life but him. And God wanted us to come close, so the sin issue had to be taken care of. But what it takes for people to be in right standing before God, which we call the law, is still the same. It hasn't changed. And what Jesus is saying in these next few verses is, you need to understand something. God isn't all of a sudden grading on a curve. God didn't look at the world and say, look, nobody can get better than a D. So I'll tell you what, let's just call a D an A. Okay? So from now on, everybody's straight A students. Despite the fact that that's the way our public schools seem to be operating, that doesn't make it with God. An A's still an A. The problem is that none of us can get A's, and God wants us to walk in fellowship with him. So he solves the problem. One righteous life, right standing with God, right doing, lived out, and then that life is laid down as a sacrifice. And God says, I'll take that righteousness, that righteous life, I will credit that righteousness to your account if you'll trust in him. Romans chapter 3, and I'll read you those scriptures before we close. But then God does something else. He moves into our lives. And he says, okay, you know that standard you can never live up to? There is somebody who did live up to it, and I'll put him in your heart. And he will begin to live that life, that human life in right standing with God, that human life with right actions before God is the way all humans were intended to live. It's the best way to live. We just can't do it by ourselves. The word fulfill, abolish, excuse me, in verse 17, it means to tear down. dismantle, like dismantling a building. And the word fulfill is a great word. Plero'o is the Greek word, P-L-E-R-O-O, plero'o. Here's what it means. It means to fill up, to complete, to finish, to bring to a final end, to finally accomplish, to perform or accomplish that which is foretold or prefigured in prophecy. So what Jesus is saying is the law is always going to be what the law was. And I haven't come to just push all of that aside and say it didn't matter. But he said, I've come to fully fulfill all that the law was intended for. And I don't know if you can remember in Colossians, when we talked about Colossians and Paul was writing to the church at Colossae when legalism was creeping in, and he said, you need to understand something, that until Christ, all of those rules that people are telling you have to meet now, they were all shadows of something. And the reality now is found in Christ. So don't live with the shadow. Stand in Jesus. Let Jesus live in you. You'll find that God will work that righteous life in you. Here's what Spyros Zoriadis said in his word studies in the Greek New Testament. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but and the prophets, but to fulfill them. When Jesus said this, it meant that he came to fulfill all of the types and the prophecies foretold by his actions and his sufferings, as well as to perform perfect obedience to all of the law of God in his own person, and to explain it fully by his teaching. Thus, Jesus has fully satisfied the requirements and the correct use of the law. And maybe one of the most important verses is in Galatians, well, actually the whole book of Galatians, but in Galatians 3:24, that tells us what the place of the law was to us. Paul uses a unique word. He uses the word pedagoga. Some translations say schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, is the phrase the NIV uses. But the word pedagoga it would be closer to a nanny who was also a bus driver, who was also a tutor. Someone that you entrusted your kids to, they would take your kids to school, teaching them how to behave in school, sit with them to make sure they learned their lessons, and then drive them back home, instructing them now how to behave once they're home. That's what the word pedagoga means. And it says the law was in a place in our lives to drive us to Jesus. And I wanted to read to you a couple of scriptures from Romans, just so you don't think I'm making it up. So if somebody wants to argue, they can go over to Romans. And I've got 10 more minutes, so we're looking good. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm going to read 8 verses here. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Interesting that some people are still trying to say they're going to prove they're righteous by the law, and God's saying, no, the law wasn't meant to prove you're righteous. The law was meant to prove you're not righteous. But now, verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets also testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who pisteo, to all who trust in him, cling to him, rely upon him, lean upon him. There is no difference because all have sinned and all fall short of glory of God, and they are justified freely. Justified means declared not guilty or acquitted of guilt. They are all acquitted of guilt freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? on that of observing the law? In other words, can somebody say, well, I don't have to brag, I've kept all the law, so I'm cool? No, but that of faith. For we maintain that a man is acquitted of guilt, justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Now, since I don't have time to go into great detail, I just want us to keep going, and we'll overlap this next week, but I want to read verses 18, 19, and 20. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. One of the last things Jesus said on the cross, he said, tetelestai, which means it is accomplished. So you see bookends in Jesus' life. You see him saying here, you know what? The law was meant to nail you. The law was meant to say, this is the righteousness God will accept. Nobody measures up. And that's going to be enforced until everything that is necessary for humans to be made righteous is accomplished. And then the last thing Jesus said before he dismissed his spirit on the cross, he said, it is accomplished. And at that point, the veil in the temple, but separating the Holy of Holies from where normal people could go, was torn from the top down. So at Jesus speaking of these words, he said, do not think that you can do what the Pharisees and the scribes do, which is what he's talking about in verse 19 and 20. The people who said, okay, I know it says this, but nobody can really do this. So what we'll do is we'll just sort of relax our standard a little bit. We'll make a C the same as an A, and then everybody will feel good about themselves from being an A student. Jesus says, you can't do that. The law was meant to show you need help. You need a rescuer. And it's going to stay in force absolutely completely, including the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, until everything that was necessary to provide a real righteousness, one that'll stand up in God's court, until all of that's accomplished. And then when he died for the sins of the world, the last thing he said was, it is accomplished. Same word. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. They did not fully understand it the way we do on this side of the cross. Because at this point, they didn't even believe him when he said he was going to die. They didn't understand that he was going to do something to provide righteousness that the law could not do. Their only hope was in being good little boys and girls and hoping they'd make it to heaven. Jesus said, no, something better is going to come along. And you can't grasp it now, but you will. But it's going to require me laying my life down. And verse 20 says, I tell you that unless your righteousness, your right standing with God, your right actions before God, unless they surpass your religious heroes, you won't even get in. That just used to fill me with despair. The only people that feel good about that are one of two camps. Either the people that understand what he was talking about, his righteousness being credited to their account, as it says in Romans, or the people who don't really think that they're all that bad. And I know lots of those people. And that's why they wanted to shoot the lights out when Jesus said what he said in the next few chapters. This whole discourse, he's just saying, yeah, God sees your heart. Yeah, you didn't sleep with your neighbor's wife, but you've been fantasizing about her and lusting after her for months, and as far as God's concerned, it's the same thing. Or yeah, you've never really beat anyone to death. You never murdered anyone, but you think your neighbor's an idiot, and you call him an idiot, and in your heart, it's the same thing. And one by one, he just clicks off all those things that we say, well, at least I don't do that. And God says, yeah, but in your heart, you did. And he takes all of our human ground to stand on. He just takes our resume, and he puts it in the shredder. And I have nothing whatsoever to commend myself but God, and I find myself standing at the beginning of the Beatitudes. I found myself standing in that place where I'm bankrupt spiritually. And God says, well, I got good news for you. Here's the key. Here's the door. Come on into the kingdom. And I said, no, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. It makes me sick what I've done. And he says, come here. He wraps his arms around you and he cleanses you and he says, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. And then you sit there in that posture of humility and say, well, at least I'm not going to tell anybody else how to live their life anymore. And God says, well, then now you can be trusted to inherit the earth. And you say, you get a taste of that, and you say, man, I want to just keep drinking and keep eating this the rest of my life. And Jesus says, I got good news for you. You can have as much as you want. You keep hungry and you keep thirsty and you'll keep being filled. And then you recognize that you're going to see God more and more clearly because your hearts are going to be made more and more pure. And all of a sudden, this whole thing that was so scary isn't scary anymore. It just means I need Jesus, that's all. It means I can't do it without him. And folks, I'm a pastor, it's my job. But I'm too busy hanging on to Jesus to monitor your life and tell you how you need to be. You need Jesus. We're all bozos. We are. We're all bozos, maybe on different subjects. Maybe you're good at stuff I'm not. Probably you are. But no one's going to get in on their resume. We're all going to get in the same way, and that's by realizing we have no hope but Jesus. And God saying, good enough for me. Now, does it mean the rules don't matter? Well, no, it's just the opposite of that. It's going to always be held before me, one of two things. This is the kind of life God wants people to live, and you can't do it. But then the other thing held up to me is I have Jesus in me. He was good at it. He's going to conform me to his image, and all of a sudden there's hope. This is why I'm not all that uptight if you fall on your lips. You didn't know me when I was falling on my lips. I just know that Jesus is going to finish what he started in your life, like we sang. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to pray for you. I want this to be a safe place for all of us to grow up and be like Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's why this is good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making it impossible for anybody to measure up, because it tells us how great you are. And it throws us all just with only one hope. And we have the very best hope that there is. It's a rock. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Thank you that you are willing, Lord, to settle the sin issue, clothe me with Jesus' righteousness, and with that posture, fixed position of love towards me, you're willing to grow me up and change me. And my standing with you isn't going to be dependent upon my right doing, but my right doing is going to become a result of my right standing, which you've given me freely because I put all my weight upon Jesus and not on myself. That is just such good news. I need to hear it over and over and over. It always sets me free when I do. And I pray, Lord, that we would find in our lives that we are weaned from every other thing. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be a preservative. I thank you for cluing me in, Lord, that all the things I was whining about and wanting to get away from were the very reason you put me there, so you could make a difference in my world. I want that to happen, Lord. I would love to be invisible. I know I can't be. I pray, Lord, instead I would just be filled with light. I would be filled with you, that we would glow in the darkness. Lord, I pray you'd encourage the hearts of those that are honest enough to realize they're bankrupt. that you would come into our hearts, Lord, as we recognize we're not pure, and that you'd make us pure. That you keep your promise that when we confess our sins, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us.